2 Timothy chapter 4. Concentrate on verse 11, but I'll begin reading in verse 6. We know that 2 Timothy was the last thing Paul wrote, the last book that he wrote. And it's his swan song. He's about to offer up his life. He has run his course. He knows that there is laid up for him a crown up in glory waiting for him. And he has a few things on his heart that he wants to say. He's not going to give us any heavy theological doctrine here, but he is going to ask for one man to come help him. And that man is Mark. Starting in verse 6, "For I am now ready to be offered up, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Amen for that. "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all of them, all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Cestius to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." In these last few moments, Paul is asking, bring Mark to me. Now, Mark didn't always have such a stellar reputation. The Apostle Paul didn't think about him this highly before. And we're going to look a little bit at it. We're going to look specifically at John Mark, or Marcus. He's called John, he's called John Mark, and he's also called Marcus. All three the same person. And we're going to see that he became useful for the ministry. Even though he failed, he became useful for the ministry. We're going to see these things. We're going to see Mark the person. Then we're going to look at the missionary. Mark the missionary. And then we're going to see the companion of Barnabas. And finally, Mark, he who is profitable for the ministry. Remember this. We must never fail God. We must never fail him. He has done so much for us that we must never fail in our Christian life. But if we do, there is a way to be restored to fellowship with Christ and become useful in the ministry. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for this night that you've given us. We thank you, Lord, for your word and how it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our paths, Lord. You have given us so much, and now, Lord, we are giving back to you what you've given us. You've given us eternal life, and now we go to share that with others here in Kings Mountain and our areas where we live and other parts around the world. So, Lord, be with us tonight. Give us understanding. Help us, Lord God, to walk in obedience to your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we begin looking at Mark, we see that he's a man, he was a person, and we first see mention of him, not in the Gospels, but here in Acts chapter 12. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 12. Now, chronologically, the book of Acts was written about 64 A.D., more or less. And so what we're doing here is when we look in Acts chapter 12, we're reading what was written many years after the events by Luke. Okay? And so as we look at here, we see some things about Mark. Chapter 12, verse 12. "And when they had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying." Now we see that Mark was here. His mother apparently was a Christian. She was saved. She was a prominent member in this community because she had a house big enough for people to come and pray. So we know that Mark had the opportunity to hear the gospel. We also know that he was around people who knew the gospel. Peter, Barnabas, these men who saw Christ and walked, even some believe even he had the opportunity to sit at the feet of Jesus and hear, because we know that Jesus had more than just 12 disciples. And so it's possible that Mark was one of those who sat and listened to Christ speak, listened to his sermons, followed him. But he was not one of the prominent disciples as the 12. But we do know that he had a good upbringing. He was trained. He knew the gospel. He knew religion. He knew the Old Testament. And he accepted Christ. And so we know that he was from a good family. A family that taught him to love God. Because we see that in his life. It's very evident in his life. And that's something that we as parents should always strive to do, is to ensure that our children know the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't guarantee they'll be saved, but we can increase the chances by teaching them to love God, bringing them to church, probably just no different than Mark's mother did. That's something we need to do as parents. And so we see that as a young boy, he grew up, he knew God. And later, he accepted Christ as his Savior. We know that is evident because the Bible shows it very clearly. And so we see that he loved God, and also he was serving God. Look at verse 25, same chapter, verse 25. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. And so as Saul and Barnabas go back, John Mark goes with them. So we see now Barnabas, we knew that already, but now Saul, who later became Paul. What an amazing testimony to be able to say, yeah, I was with Paul. I was there with him. I listened to him speak. I listened to him expound upon the doctrines of the Bible so clearly. My goodness, what a man. And that's important for us because we learn from each other. And later, as I get into speaking a little bit more about Barnabas, but what a privilege it was for me when I was in the Air Force, before I came to my senses and joined the Navy. Actually, it's the other way around. I met a man named Tim. Now, he was not an independent fundamental Baptist, but he was very active in an organization called the Navigators, which were very, very strong about discipleship. They were very, very strong about that. And one day he started talking to me, and I was trying my best to get away from him because I really didn't want to have anything to do with this, you know. And then finally he looked at me and he says, you need to be serious about God. And then it finally dawned on me, this guy actually cares about me. He wants me to know more about God. He's not trying to get me to join his church, but he wants me to learn more about God. He saw in me a person of value. Someone that he could invest his life in. And that changed it for me. And it's probably changed it for John Mark too, as he's sitting there listening to Paul and Barnabas, listening to some of the discussions they may have had. What an advantage. And that only comes from serving, because we see that he served. Later, we would see that John Mark ministered unto them from the Scriptures. And so, in fact, we can look at that right now. Look at Acts chapter 13, verse 5, Paul's first missionary journey. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid hands on them and sent them away. Actually, let's start with verse 1, chapter 13. Now there were in the church that was in Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas, Simeon, which was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, and Mania, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed from Cilicia, and from thence sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God and the synagogues, and the Jews, and they also, John, to their ministry. So we see, even as he left, and he's following, he's serving them. He's ministering unto them. When I read this, I always think about Elisha. When they said, is there not a prophet? Oh, there's this prophet, Elisha. He poured water on the hands of Elijah. Well, what's significant about just pouring water on the hands? Now, it showed that he had a servant's heart. Elisha had a servant's heart. He was serving. And he poured water on his hands. You got to be pretty close to pour water on somebody's hands. No, he was there. He ministered to Elijah. And here we see John Mark ministering to Barnabas and Saul. He had a servant's heart. He was good. The more I think about John, man, I like this guy. I like him. I'm impressed with him. To minister to two guys. Yeah, they were Saul, who would later become Paul, and Barnabas. But man, what a servant's heart he shows right here. And so we see these are positive things about Mark. He's a great guy. You'd want him on your team. And we also know he was a missionary. As we looked here at this verse, even as we go to 13:13, we see that he accompanied him in the first part of the verse. Now, Paul and his company, loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John departed from them, returning to Jerusalem. He was there. He followed. He for a period of time, John Mark ministered. He was a missionary. He was serving. Now, it's interesting that we see specifically that the Holy Spirit separated Barnabas and Saul, specifically. No indication that Mark was called. Now, maybe that has some significance. I don't know. But we know that when God calls you and he prepares you and he sends you, he'll give you the strength to continue on. For some reason, Mark didn't continue on, and we'll look at that in the next point. But he was serving. He was doing something. And that's commendable. Many times people think, well, I'll just wait for God to move me. Well, it's better if you're already moving, because God has already given us some things for us to do, to be moving. Another person in the Bible that I like preach about is Silas. Oh man, what a man. He was busy in church serving. He was active. And God said, go to Antioch to be a testimony to these people here. And he went. And then later we see him traveling with Paul. These show people who were busy serving God in their local church or in another ministry. But it all has to be centered in the local church. Just let me say this once again. The Holy Spirit separated two people specifically. Why John Mark went along? Maybe because he wanted to help. Maybe he felt compelled. But he went, and that's commendable. Others stayed behind, but he went. It's kind of like Peter. Lord, if that you, bid me come to you on the water. Come on. Where are the other disciples? Hey, Peter, watch out. So, where was the spiritual reference for Peter to get out of the boat and walk on the water? We don't have any. He just said, I want to do it. Okay, come on. And so, we see that about Mark. Maybe he was a little bit rambunctious. Maybe he was a little bit caught up in the excitement. But he did it. He went. And so we see Mark the person, Mark the missionary. Now let's look at the important part here. Verse 13 again. Acts chapter 13, verse 13. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John departed from them, returning to Jerusalem. This marks a point in his life when Mark was a failure. He had failed. He quit. He went home. He turned back. Now, it's interesting that, like I said, this was written many, many years after Paul's first missionary journey. His first missionary journey took place around 45 to 47 A.D. The book of Acts was written about 64 A.D., more or less, depending on which reference you use. But it was almost 20... 15, 20 years later. And it's interesting that as probably Paul is dictating this and telling what happened, and Luke is listening, he didn't give the reason why he left. He could have. He could have said, and Luke, you know, when Mark left, he left because, fill in the blank. Scripture doesn't record why he left. And it's not important for us to know why he left. And so this is something that each of us can identify with. We don't know. It could have been something that I failed at, the reason he left. The reason why I stopped is, you know, maybe that was the same thing. But it's not recorded in Scripture. And as I said, and I continue to repeat, we do not know the reason why. And that's good. Because if you or I have that same problem, we'd focus more on that than the Lord Jesus Christ. So he turned back. Now, here's another bad part about it is when we fail, and you know, like I said, it's best that we don't fail, but when we do fail, when we do come out of the will of God, it affects others. Maybe family members, but it does affect others. And we see that right here, plain as day, in Mark, for John Mark. Look at verses in chapter 15. Verses 35 through 41. Now we know that they came back from their first missionary journey. They went and they reported. And now Paul says, let's go. Let's go back and visit them. Let's go back and see what God has been doing in their lives. We're excited about what God is doing with Walter there. I tell you, that man has made some giant steps in his Christian life. There was one time he said to me, 5 minutes before prayer meeting, Pastor, I said, yes, Walter. What? He said, we're leaving. We're going to Roatan. That's like the Hawaii of the Caribbean. Okay, it's a big tourist place. He says, we're going to Roatan because I can't live here. I need to go get a job. And somebody's offering me a job on this island. He says, I'm going to take my family and go 5 minutes before a prayer meeting. And I said, okay, fine, Walt. Okay, fine. Okay. So, and then later I went and talked to him and he says, I can't live here. I need support. I need money. I said, well, how much do you need? He goes, I need this much money to live here each month. And I said, so if I gave you that money, will you stay here? Oh, yeah, I'll stay. I said, and then later when you want more money, are you going to threaten to leave me again? You're making me sound like I'm greedy and I just want money. And I said, Walter, you will never be satisfied with whatever amount of money you get until you learn to walk by faith, unless you trust Christ for your daily needs. It wasn't too much long after that he called me aside and said, I'm sorry. He said, Maricela, his wife, we both agreed that we have to live by faith. Wow, what a difference his life made after that. All of a sudden, I mean, his preaching, oh, you should have heard some of it. It was probably like my message tonight. His preaching, first time it was like, where did you get that from? Cracker Jack box or something? You know? But his preaching started improving little by little. You could see the steps he was making. All of a sudden, he was not just reading something, but he was showing application. And it was exemplified in his life and his wife's life. And so we were excited about that. He started to fail, but he got his heart right with God. Now, let's look here in Luke chapter 13. That's no, 15, I'm sorry, Luke 15. Causing trouble for others. Okay? Starting in verse 35. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord, and many others also. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we preach the word of the Lord, and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with him, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Paul and Barnabas, who started out great on that first missionary, man, they were doing great work for the Lord. And then they come back and they say, oh, let's go back and visit. Let's take John Mark. No. Well, why not? No. He failed. He departed. I don't want him to go with us. In fact, let's call up the circular firing squad and get rid of him so we can continue on with other things. But praise the Lord for Barnabas. Oh, what a man. He stuck by John Mark. Just like he stood by a young man named Saul. It's amazing that Paul didn't catch on to that. But oftentimes when we're in contention with one another, we don't remember spiritual truths. And so they parted asunder. They left each other. I don't know how much longer it was after that if Paul and Barnabas ever started talking to each other. I don't know. But there's something else I really want to delve into here about this. So we see that Mark failed. Mark the failure. Which brings us to the fourth point, which is Mark the companion of Barnabas. Again, I keep stressing it. Sometimes I get ahead of my points when I'm teaching this because I just get so excited about it. But we see that in verse 39, and the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from another, and so Barnabas took Mark. Come on, Mark. You're going with me. We're gonna work together. This is the part about that young man who took me aside and said, let me show you some stuff in the Bible. Let me show you how to memorize Scripture. Let me show you what to do when you have these feelings. 1 Corinthians 10:13. You can memorize that. There is no temptation overtaking you, but it is common to man. But God is faithful, and not allow you to be tempted beyond the reach of you. But will with the temptation provide a way of escape that you might be able to endure it or bear it. I memorized in Spanish, so sometimes the words cross over. But he taught me that. Not only did he just teach me that, but later he would say, what's your memory verse for this week? Did you memorize it? All right, come on, let's go. Ready? And he'd pull out his little, they had these little packs of cards. Little cards, looked like little business cards. And they would have the subject, temptation. And then they would have the reference. And then they would have the verse. And then they'd have the reference again. And so we'd sit around in the chow hall going, okay, ready? Go. Ah, you got it wrong. Do it again. Okay, until you got it right. And then they go to the next. What a challenge. All because he wanted to be a Barnabas. He was a Barnabas to me. And this is what Barnabas does for John Mark. He takes him aside and they begin the restoration process. Yeah, you failed, but come on. Let's not worry about that. Let's get busy serving the Lord. Now, here's the part that I find interesting about this. The restoration process, we can find that in Galatians chapter 6. Who wrote Galatians? Of course, Paul did. Okay, and let's look at that. My wife tells me I need to calm down sometimes because when I see biblical truths like this, it just gets me excited. Yeah. Chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Wow, isn't that amazing? This is from the pen of Paul. He writes this. But it's interesting to see this. Now, follow me with this, please. The restoration, the first missionary journey, as I've already said, is sometime between 45 and 47 AD, which is when Mark turns back and goes to Jerusalem. Okay? This happens. Okay? And then Galatians, the book of Galatians is written around 55 to 57 AD. So it's almost like 10 years separation between Paul's missionary journey and when he writes Galatians. Okay? So imagine this. Allow me some liberty with this, please. Paul is there writing, being inspired by the Holy Spirit, and God is dealing with Paul, and Paul is writing. He's busy writing. He's writing. Of course, he didn't write in verse like we have today. But as he's writing, he's like, "Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual..." John Mark. No. John Mark. No, that didn't go there. Let me start over. "Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such one in the spirit of meekness..." John Mark. Oh. Oh, Lord, I am so... What have I done? I should have been gentle with him. I shouldn't have gotten angry with him. I should have tried to restore him. I had the opportunity to restore him, but... Lord, forgive me. Give me the opportunity to make this right with John Mark. Give me that opportunity, Lord, please. So in chronological order, this happens about 10 years after the event. Sometimes at moments, I hate repeating words, at times it takes time to heal wounds. It takes a lot of prayer. But we see that it finally did take place. So he's restored. Now, the first mention of John Mark in chronological order, after, you know, before Acts, is actually in Colossians chapter 10, chapter 4, verse 10. Colossians chapter 4, verse 10. Let's look at that one. "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus," John Mark, same person, "Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, touching whom ye received commandment. If he come unto you, receive him." So now we see that that restoration process has been completed. John Mark and Paul are reconciled. They are now in one accord. They now have fellowship, not just with one and each other, but also with the Lord Jesus Christ. They are both serving the same Lord and Savior. But it happened, and that's the good thing. And that's what we as Christians, sometimes we do fail. And there is a right process that we have to follow. We cannot just say, "Oh, well, you know, it's all right. You know, he's young, he'll get over it. You know, one day he'll grow up." Yeah, but he's 55 years old. That's me. He'll get over it. You know, no, there is a right process. We have to make ourselves right with God. And so as we see this restoration process take place, we also notice the spreading of the gospel continued. John Mark continues to serve God. He's being used by God. Paul recognizes it, and he commends him to these other believers. Take this guy. Listen to him. If he comes, make accommodations for him. Listen to him. He's a servant of the Lord. He's my co-laborer. We're working together for the same cause, and that is to spread the gospel, to see people saved. What a testimony to come from Paul. And then again, we also see him over there in Philemon chapter 1. There's only one. Verse 24. "Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers." Wow. Again, he's working. He's serving God. He's been restored. And God is using him in a mighty way. Also in Peter. You know, he's over there in 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 13. The church that is in Babylonia, elected together with you, saluteth you, so doth Marcus, my son. Wow, so not only Barnabas, not only Paul, but Peter, the guy who walked on water. What a testimony for this guy, huh? Are you impressed with him? Worked with Paul, worked with Peter. Here's the kicker. He wrote the Gospel of Mark. What a test. How would you like to review this guy's resume? If he came and candidated at a church, how would you like to okay, have a seat, sir. Yeah, seat. Is that your, please, thank you. Oh, you departed from the work. You left. You quit. No need to look at anything else. Next. No, but as we look at the second point, it says, co-laborer with Paul. We know Paul. Ooh, and Barnabas? Whoa, you're getting into the Hall of Fame here, buddy. These are Hall of Fame guys. And Peter. Is this the same Peter that walked on water, got out of the boat when the others... Yeah, that's the guy. Wow! Do you have anything else to add to this? Well, there's this thing about no jot or tittle will pass away. I wrote the Gospel of Mark. Whoa, really? Yeah. It's amazing what this man did. If we didn't have the rest of this, we'd only consider him a failure, and that would be the end of it. But he was restored. He failed, but he got his heart right with God. He restored his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the relationship between Paul and he was reconciled. Who started? I don't know. But it happened. And he became a success. Not in our eyes, but he is in our eyes. But more importantly, to God. Because God used him in a great and mighty way. And God is ready to do that with you. With me. With that guy named Carlos. My goodness, when this man came to us in our church, he and I sat down because he was pouring his heart out to me. I took a legal pad and filled up 3 sheets of all his problems. And I looked at him and I said, Carlos, let's concentrate on what you can do for the Lord. You can win souls. You can serve here in the church. You can pass out tracts. And he looked at me and says, do you want us to come to your church? He said, other churches don't want us when they find out what kind of problems we've had. I said, Carlos, the Lord Jesus Christ built this church for people like you. He got his heart right with God. And he started serving God. Now, he'll never write a gospel. But he loves God and he served. He was a failure, but not anymore. Think about that. God does not want us to fail. God wants us to succeed. But the only way that will happen is if we're in relationship with him, saved, walking in obedience, and serving. What a testimony. And I hope that will be each of our testimonies today.